While you're getting settled in, I did forget to mention to you that I said that our youth are down in Revolution. What I forgot to mention to you is that our Cross student worship band led worship for the entire Revolution Conference yesterday. So for roughly 2,000 people, our kids were there leading the way in worship. This is the fourth year in a row that Cross has been asked to be a part of that. So I think I'm so proud of that. I know you are too. So last week we began our afterlife series with this wonderfully upbeat topic of death, right? Everybody was so jazzed when we left here last week, just really on a high note after talking about death for an hour. Actually, death, of course, is a part of life and one of the few universal aspects of the human condition. But I hope that what you heard last week in the sermon was not just about death. I hope it was just as much or more about life, because we talked about making sure that we focus on life before death, because Jesus, when we meet Jesus, we have this opportunity to live life to the fullest. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And he wasn't just talking about after we die. He was talking about before we die, too. So we talked about life before death. And in thinking about that, we looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we kind of focused on a couple of verses where Ecclesiastes says, "There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." And you'll remember this. We talked about the fact that we don't really have a whole lot of control over those two things. We don't have any control over when we're born, and we have very little control over when we die. Now, we can do things in this life that'll make us be healthier and potentially live longer, but in the end, we don't have any control over the day we die either. So those are two things we don't have very much control over at all, but what we do have control over is how we live our lives between those two points. We talked about the fact that on our tombstones, every one of us will have two dates, a birth date and a death date, and what we have control over is the dash in the middle, how we live out the life, how and for whom we live our dash will make all the difference in the world. Because that dash, our life, our response to the Creator who gave us life in the first place, our dash will be the thing that we will have to give an account for one day when we meet our Creator. Now, hopefully this week you've had some time to write about your dash, because that was your homework assignment last week, was to take some time and write out your obituary. Everybody did that, right? I'll be collecting those when the service is over. I'll be giving you a grade on that. Now, I hope that you had a chance to do that. And if you didn't, I hope that you will make time this week to do that, because I think it's a really important exercise to think about how you want to be remembered when your days on this earth are accomplished. What's the legacy you want to leave? What do you want your obituary to say? And if the way you're living your life now is not putting you on a trajectory where that will be your obituary, maybe it's time to make some changes so that one day you will be able to have that obituary that you really want. So I hope that you have it. If you haven't, you will take time to do that. Now, I know a couple of you did, because you shared it with me, and I really appreciate you sharing. Those of you who shared your obituaries with me, I really appreciate you doing that, because it was great to read how you want to be remembered. But today, we're going to go from life before death, and we're going to launch into life after death, the life that we will live after our obituary. Early on in the Christian tradition, martyrs and saints, martyrs, the people who died for their faith, and saints, they were celebrated on the day that they died. You know, when we celebrate, for example, Martin Luther King Jr., we celebrate his life on his birthday. But that wasn't true in the early days of the church for the saints. We named their saint days or their celebration days on their death days. But even though we celebrate the saints on their death dates, we call in the early church, they called that date, in Latin, they called it the Dies Natalis. Now, I know all of you know Latin, so you know what that means, right? Dies Natalis means day of birth. So even though it was their death date, the church named it their Dies Natalis, or their day of birth. Why would they do that? Why would it be called their Dies Natalis? Well, it's because the church believed with strong conviction that the death dates of saints is the day that they're birthed into heaven. So it doesn't make sense to call it their death date. It's to call it the day of birth into heaven. So heaven. Today, that's our topic for today, heaven. And we really need to dive straight into that. So we're gonna look at a passage from the Gospel of John. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the 14th chapter of the book of John. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. I've said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. Turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. There's plenty of room. Can you do that for me? There's plenty of room. Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." There's plenty of room in the kingdom, in the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Well, last week after the service, all three services were over, I had a couple of members who paused long enough at the door, on their way out the door, to tell me some beautiful and hopeful stories about loved ones who they had been privileged to be with at the moments of their death, and they could tell that their loved ones could very obviously see and were experiencing things that were beyond this world. So one person told a story about his grandmother Lizzie and her sister, his great aunt Pearl. He said both of them were getting up in age, and he was just a little boy at the time, and his grandmother Pearl became ill, and she fell into a coma. And she was in a coma for several days. And he said that while she was in a coma, just a few days later, his grandmother also became sick, and she took a rapid turn for the worst, and she died. Now remember, his great aunt Pearl went into a coma. She doesn't even have a clue that her sister Lizzie is sick, and she certainly doesn't know that Lizzie has died. But before the family of Lizzie could call other family members, the people who were with Lizzie at the time of her death, before they could even call the rest of their family, Pearl's family called Lizzie's son and said, "Hey, you're not going to believe this, but Aunt Pearl just woke up." And she woke up speaking these words. She said, "No, it's not quite time for me to go yet. I'm not ready to go. You go on ahead of me, Lizzie." Now remember, Pearl doesn't even know that Lizzie is sick. And yet she came up out of a coma saying, "No, it's not quite time for me to go. You go on ahead of me, Lizzie." She was going on ahead. And it was obvious that Pearl had seen and experienced something that was beyond what the people who were in the room with her could see and experience. There was something else going on. There was something beyond the end of this life. Well, our scripture passage from this morning is from John, and you hear it often read at funerals. And I suppose that's because here in this passage from John, what we have is an episode from Jesus' life where he is trying to prepare his disciples for the fact that he is about to depart from them. In fact, he's not just going to leave them. He's about to be killed. He's about to be arrested and convicted and executed. He's about to die. And so he's trying desperately to prepare his disciples for that reality, for what's to come. And so he says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Can't you just hear Jesus saying that? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't worry, guys. Sure, they're coming to arrest me. Be clear about that. They're coming to get me, and they're going to beat me, and they're going to nail me to a cross until I die. But I don't want your hearts to be troubled over that. I don't want you to be all worried and stressed out. I don't want you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. That's what Jesus tells them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. This is not going to be the end, guys. I promise. Death can't hold me back. This isn't going to be the end of me. It won't be the last time you see me. It'll be the last time you see me exactly like this. But don't worry. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Death won't have the last word. And then Jesus goes on to say, "In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus is saying, not only can death not hold me back, but I'm making a way for you too. In fact, Jesus says, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Live. Life. Jesus is saying, understand that death is not the end. Death's not going to be the end of me. Death's not going to be the end of you, because I'm going to take care of that. Trust in God. Trust in me, because death will not have any bearing over our relationship. Our relationship is going to continue because I am going to take care of you, my beloved disciples. On the other side of death, there is something else. There's life. Now you can see why this would be one of the most beloved passages to read at a funeral, right? Because Jesus is really giving us this assurance and this encouragement in the face of his departure, his death. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I weren't, I wouldn't tell you that. I promise, death is not going to be the end. I am going to take care of you. But I don't know if you noticed this or not, when we read that passage, even though this is one of the most commonly used passages at funerals, you'll notice that Jesus never explicitly says anything about heaven. Did you notice that? There was no mention of heaven. And neither does he really give us all that much to go on when it comes to imagining what heaven will be like. Not just in this passage, but in the entire New Testament. We don't really know a whole lot about what heaven's going to look like, what it's going to be like. We have a few hints, a few clues. In the book of Revelation, for example, we read about crystal seas and pearly gates and streets of gold. But apart from those images, we don't really know what to expect. We don't know what to expect in the moments of our dying. When it comes to knowing what's going to happen to us when, for example, the doctors unplug the life support, we don't really have a whole lot to go on. Or if I suddenly fall asleep at the wheel and veer across the center line, we don't really have a lot of knowledge or evidence about what's exactly going to happen at that point. Or if my heart suddenly stops beating, well, we don't get to know very much about that. All we get is Jesus saying to his disciples, "Hey guys, do not let your hearts be troubled." believe in God, believe also in me. But apparently Jesus thinks that's enough. No matter what, believe in God and believe also in me. And brothers that and sisters, that will be enough, according to Jesus. A few weeks ago, somebody came to my office who wanted to talk about his faith. And he was having some doubts. He was struggling a bit. And he told me, he said, "Pastor Michael, I have trusted my life to the Lord. When I was just a little boy, I prayed that God would save me from my sinfulness, and I confessed my sins before God. I prayed that Jesus would become my Savior. And since then, I've tried to live according to His will for my life. I've tried to make Jesus Lord of my life, not just Savior, but Master and Lord over my life. And I've done that, and I believe that, but I just feel like I need some assurance. I want to have some sort of evidence, some sort of feeling that God really has saved me. I want to be able to know. I want some kind of, some sort of proof, some assurance that, here's his exact words, I want to put a stamp on it. I want to have some assurance that God really has saved me. I want to know," he said, "that if I leave your office today and go out here on Woodruff Road," we know how much that's taking your life into your hands, right? "I want to know, if I leave your office today and I go out on Woodruff Road and an 18-wheeler takes me out, I want to know that I would be in heaven." I'll be honest, I wasn't really prepared for that. I really didn't know what to say at first. What I was thinking was, I think that's pretty common. To want some sort of evidence, to want to feel some sort of assurance that God has in fact saved us, and that no matter what the future may hold, and no matter when the moment of our death might come, I think all of us want to have that assurance that God is in control, that God has us in the palm of His hand. So I didn't really know what exactly to say, because I thought his request was pretty natural. And I guess, I'm guessing that even though probably none of us would want to rush to the moment of our death, I'm sure we all want to know that when that day comes, or when that moment comes, that we would all be walking into the open arms of Jesus, who receives us and welcomes us into heaven. We want to know that we're going to go into that place that Jesus has promised He's preparing for us. Isn't that something that you want? Do you want to know that? But in that moment, talking to this man who desperately wanted some sort of assurance that if he were to die, that he would be in heaven, all I could muster was this. Here's what I said to him. I know that you said you've trusted your life to Jesus, and you prayed that Jesus would become your Savior, and you're trying to make Jesus Lord of your life and given up. I know you've said you trusted your life to Jesus. I'm just wondering, if you can trust your life to Jesus, why can't you trust Jesus with your death? If you can trust Jesus with your life, then why can't you trust Jesus with your death? The reality is that the only way for me, the only way for you to trust Jesus with your death is to trust Him with your life right now. Because Jesus said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Trust me with your life. And I promise I'll be faithful with your death. I promise that it won't be the end, that there will be life beyond that. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I read this week that 73% of the population believes in heaven. That was a little bit surprising to me. That was higher than I imagined it would be. 73% of people believed in heaven. And of those who believe in heaven, the vast majority believe that they will be there. Not too many people say, well, yeah, I believe in heaven, but I don't think I'm going to make it. Not too many people said that. Do you know the number one reason people gave for having confidence that they'll be in heaven? Number one reason was that they are a good person and they've lived a good life. It's a pretty common answer. The most common answer, that I'm a good person and I've led a good life. But I just got to tell you, being good, it really has nothing to do with it. We can't be good enough for that. Being good has nothing to do with it. We can't be good enough. It's only Jesus and His goodness. It's only Jesus and His love and grace for us. That's the only way that we have the possibility of having assurance. Christ and Christ alone. It is in His faithfulness to us and His desire to save us from our sinfulness and His price that was paid on the cross. That is the only hope that we have, and it's in that we can have assurance. Not in our own goodness or our own faithfulness, but in that of the Son of God Almighty. That's how we can have assurance. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." I wish we had more time this morning. There's so much more to be said. But we have one more week, so we got some more time later on. But I do want to share this with you. We were talking this week in staff meeting about heaven, and we were bouncing off all kinds of ideas off each other about heaven, and we were actually talking about how little we know about heaven, how very little evidence or information in Scripture we actually have about what heaven's going to be like. And while we were talking about this, Chad Turner, of all people, he's not here to defend himself today, he's at Revolution, but Chad Turner said, "Yeah, you know, it's true, we don't know a whole lot, but here's what we do know. Heaven is where God is. We don't know a whole lot, but here's what we do know. Heaven is where God is." So what else do we need to know, really? At the end of the day, if what we know is that heaven is where God is, then maybe everything's going to be all right, right? It's so true. We don't know a lot, but what we do know is that heaven is where God is. It's also where those who have died in the faith before us are also. They're also there. They're with God. We say we believe in the communion of saints, that group of people who has lived the faith before us, and now they have graduated from the church militant down here on earth, fighting the good fight of faith. Now they have graduated to the church triumphant, and there they will be with God until Christ comes again. That's all we need to know, that heaven is where God is, and that pretty much will take care of everything else. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." It struck me when Chad said that. Heaven's where God is. You know, the reality is heaven. God is also here. God is also with us. God is Emmanuel right here with us. So heaven is here, and I mean, God is here and God is also in heaven. Which made me think that, you know, in the grand scheme of things, our death really means very little to God. He's with us in life. He's with us after life. So death makes a big difference to us, but it really doesn't mean a big deal to God. Our relationship to God is not changed by death. God doesn't let death have that much power. Here's how the Apostle Paul phrases it in his letter to the Romans. Here's what it says, Romans chapter 8. Paul says, and I think this lines up with the fact that whether we're in life or in death, our relationship with God is not changed. Here's what Paul says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life." For I am convinced that neither death nor life. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? I am convinced that there is nothing, neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God for that. Amen.
Peace.